It is indeed a grand and a glorious theme. This hymn speaks about Christ receiving sinful man, even me with all my sin. You ever look out there in society and see men far away from God? Men that have committed terrible, terrible sins. Men that are so far away from truth and from grace, we wonder, could they ever be saved? Well, this hymn reminds us, Christ receiveth sinful man. The worst and the vilest, the hardest of men can be reached with the gospel and can be saved. I want to direct your attention this evening to the Word of God as we come to read the scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 21. We're going to read about a very wicked man, one of the kings of Judah, in this passage of scripture. I've been reading through the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, in recent days. In fact, I just finished this morning this particular book, and I have been greatly challenged and greatly struck with much of the history that you find within these books. We're going to preach tonight on Manasseh, this young lad of 12 years of age that came to the throne when his father died. Manasseh was one of the most wicked men ever to occupy a throne in Judah. And the question is, was he beyond redemption? Was it possible for this man to find repentance? Well, let's read God's word tonight. 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and all that he did, and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Ending there at verse 18. May God be pleased to bless the reading. Let us pray. Lord, guide us in the scriptures of truth. Be our wisdom. Grant us enlightenment. Shine thy light upon the page, that we might have understanding in the things of God. We thank thee for thy word and the challenge of it. Help us to feel the impact of divine truth now. Speak to us by thy Spirit. And, O God, help the preacher for Jesus' sake. Amen. Manasseh, one of the most evil kings of Judah, was he beyond redemption, or did he find repentance? The study Bible that I use for my daily readings has a title of this chapter, in fact of these 18 verses that we have read together, which relate to us the 55-year history of King Manasseh, from he came to the throne at the age of 12 and died 55 years later. And the title simply reads, Manasseh's Wicked Reign and Great Idolatry. And this, of course, is indeed a summary of the passage before us. Because in this short history, we have read about his wicked reign and his terrible, terrible idolatry. Read through this little account and you will learn about a man who was one of the most wicked men ever to occupy the throne of Judah. A man who came to the top position in the kingdom as a boy of 12 and had one of the longest reigns. In fact, he had the longest reign upon the throne in comparison to any other king of Judah. 55 long years at the head of this nation. But he was one of the worst men ever to ascend a monarch's throne or wear a kingly crown. A wicked idolater of the worst kind, who led the kingdom of Judah into some of the worst sins imaginable. So wicked was his influence in the land that God sent Judah into captivity some 40 years later. Over in 2 Kings chapter 24, we read these words, verse 2. And the Lord sent against him bands, this is against Jehoiakim, who was now the king, sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight. And listen to what the following verse tells us, or the following lines tell us. For the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And so we see the sins of Manasseh being visited years later, and the sins of his people, as the Lord sends these armies against Jerusalem and They're taken into captivity, and there is awful destruction. And so the great question is, could a man like this ever be saved? Was he beyond the pale of redemption? Could he ever find repentance in the sight of a holy God? The nation of Israel was divided into two nations or two kingdoms when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, came to power. The kingdom of Israel to the north and the kingdom of Judah to the south. What followed was a strange and a checkered history within these kingdoms of good and bad. All the kings of Israel to the north were ungodly men without exception. Not one of them knew the Lord. And though there were times of reform and times when it seemed that they did right in the sight of the Lord, when you get to the heart of the matter and you study the history, you will discover that there wasn't one of those kings in Israel, the northern country, who truly, genuinely knew the Lord or were saved men. They all lived without true faith. They all died without mercy, and they all went out into eternity as lost souls. In the southern kingdom of Judah, we have a different story. There was a mix of kings. Some were good and some were bad. If we trace the history right back to the first king that came to power, we will go back as far as King Saul. There's always a great question mark over to where he stood with God. Was he one of the Lord's? Was he not? And of course, there's many scriptures there that would make suggestion that Saul did know the Lord. And yet it's questionable when you think of the rest of his life if he did. There's no doubt concerning his successor. David came to the throne. He was a man after God's own heart. Solomon, his son, was a good king. He loved the Lord. And then we have Rehoboam. And it was under Rehoboam that the kingdom was divided. And Rehoboam was an evil king. The scriptures bear testimony to that. He then had a son who succeeded him called Abijah. He too was evil. And then there came to the throne of Judah Asa. And Asa was a godly man. And I want to say that that was a great mercy. After a father and a grandfather being wicked men, here we have this young man who knows the Lord and has a righteous standing with God and does that which is right in the sight of the Lord. One of the greatest kings that Judah ever knew, King Asa. The seventh king was Jehoshaphat. He was a good king. The eighth king, Jehoram, he was evil. His son, Jehoram, was also evil. His son, Ahaziah, was evil, rather. And then we have Joash. Joash was only a boy of seven when he came to the throne, and he was a good king. Again, the Bible bears record to that. And that was another mercy. And we've been talking about the providence of God today, and the sovereignty of God. And here we have a young man coming to the throne. His father and his grandfather, again, were wicked, ungodly men. But this young man, Joash, knew the Lord. He had a son, Amaziah, who was evil. And then Uzziah came to the throne, a good man. Jotham, a good man. Ahaz, an evil man. And then Hezekiah, another outstanding king of Judah, who was a good and godly man. The 16th king is the man that we have read about tonight. This man called Manasseh, and he was evil. At least that's how the record goes. We read it there in verse 2. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The up and down checkered history of these kings really challenged me over this past week. And I must say, in a very powerful way, my soul was gripped with the reality concerning how families can turn out. How the worst can come from the best and the most godly, and the godliest can spring forth in amazing mercy from the worst and the most notorious sinners. It's so sad, it's so alarming, that there can be a godly father of spiritual standing and quality, a man of religious reform like Hezekiah, a man of piety, a man of faith, a man of obedience to God, and a man of prayer. One who knew something of the Lord's presence with him, and yet to have a son who turns out so wickedly, so far away from God and from truth. What a tragedy for us as parents to raise children, it would seem, for hell. I've sat in prayer meetings where mothers and fathers have wept for their children. And pleading with God that their children might be saved, they've said to the Lord, "Oh God, you didn't give us children for fuel for the fire." And they wept before God that their children might be saved. What an awful thing if a child of a Christian home dies without the Lord and is lost forever. To bring up a son, to bring up a daughter who goes far away from the Lord, and they're never reached, they're never saved, they're never brought to Christ, and they die in their sins, and they are lost forever. That's heartbreaking. Most of you will have heard of the great American evangelist Billy Sunday. He's one of the men that adorn our fellowship area, one of the great heroes of the faith. It is estimated that Billy Sunday preached to 100 million people in his ministry, and 1 million people profess faith in Jesus Christ through his preaching. Billy Sunday had three sons who turned out to be rascals. Three sons that would end the sins that Billy Sunday preached against with all his might. And he was a great contender for the faith and a great preacher against sin. And yet his sons dabbled in those sins that Billy Sunday preached against. And his sons broke his heart. And my friends, they all died without the Lord. One of them took his own life. What a tragedy. Billy Sunday said if he was to do it all over again, instead of going out and winning the world to Christ, he would have spent more time winning his family to the Lord. Let us pray that that will never happen to us. Let us work to that end. Let us weep before God until we see our family safely gathered in unto Christ. And young people tonight in this meeting, let me say, as you read this story and as you think of this subject, don't break your mother's heart. Don't be a heaviness to your father. Don't go on careless and heedless of your immortal soul and die in your sin. No, take your father's example, your mother's godly example. Or maybe it's a grandparent, or maybe some other relative or friend or acquaintance, and they know the Lord and they're seeking to live the life before you and establish in your life something of the gospel by way of their influence. My friend, take their example. Get to the cross. Now let's think of this subject tonight that is before us. Manasseh, one of the most evil kings of Judah. Was he beyond redemption? Could he ever find repentance in the sight of God? I want you to notice, first of all, the saintly parentage of Manasseh. Or you might call it the special privilege of Manasseh, because that's what it was. This man of notorious wickedness had one of the most godly fathers that any child could ever have. We need to turn back to the 18th chapter of this book before us to discover what the Lord says about Hezekiah, who was the father of Manasseh. In verse 3, we have a general testimony that is borne by the Holy Ghost. This is a little summary of the godly life of Hezekiah, where we are simply told in chapter 18 and in verse 3, that Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. So that's a general testimony. You will come across this kind of testimony again and again in the scriptures, especially when it's speaking about the kings. You go on to read about his religious reforms in verse 4. He removed the high places. He brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, which simply means a piece of brass. This was a man of religious reform. He delivered the people of his time from terrible idolatry. We read about his outstanding faith in verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. What an outstanding faith this was, that Hezekiah trusted God and shone out in his day as a man who believed God, insomuch that in his faith he was greater than any other king of Judah, all that went before him or all who came after him. In verse 6 we read about his steadfastness. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. A man of obedience. We read in verse 7 about the presence of the Lord that was with him. The Lord was with him, it tells us. And we read about his prosperity in the same verse. He prospered whithersoever he went. And you go on in verse 8 onwards to read about his victories, how the Lord gave him wonderful victory. And read on in the history and discover this great man of faith, this man of courage, this man of prayer, a man that knew God in a very personal and intimate way, and a man who is outstanding not only for his faith but for his prayer life. In every crisis that came his way, Hezekiah was a man who held on to God. And you go on to read in this chapter and in chapter 19 about the awful siege of Jerusalem. What did Hezekiah do? This man of prayer went to the temple and he got before God. He spread the matter before the Lord. And then in chapter 20 we read about his sickness. And again, when he was ill and going to die, the Bible says how he prayed and wept before God. An outstanding man of prayer. And thank God tonight for godly fathers, men who know the Lord, men of spiritual standing, men of faith and power and prayer, men of influence and example, men who train their children in the ways of the Lord. And I have no doubt whatsoever about Manasseh's upbringing and how it was in the palace and how Hezekiah brought up young Manasseh in the ways of God. He had a good education in the things of God, and he had a good example to follow in his father. I had a godly father, and I still thank God for the godly father that he gave to me. A father that not only sent me, but brought me to the house of God. One thing to be sent, another thing to be brought. It's good to be sent, but it's even better to be brought. A father who prayed with me. A father who encouraged me in the things of God. A father who told me about the past, things that the Lord had done way back before the free church commenced. He was able to speak about great meetings where the Lord's blessing attended the preaching and many, many souls were being saved. A father that taught me the ways of the Lord. A godly gentleman. And of course a mother. We can't leave our mothers out when we think of our parents. A godly mother too, who knows the Lord and is still a source of encouragement to me. What a blessing. What a blessing it is. And many of you in this meeting have this privilege. You have a godly father. You've got an example there to look up to. A godly mother in the home. Those things found in Hezekiah are some of the characteristics found in your father, in your mother. And as you think about your parents tonight, as you think about your father in particular, because that's what we're dealing with here, you can think about the testimony that he has. A man that does right in the sight of the Lord, no matter what. A man of reform and of faith, of steadfastness. A man who seems to have the very presence of Christ around him. A man who knows victory. What a blessing. What a privilege. Oh, my friend, don't take it for granted. Young people, do not take it for granted. If the Lord in his mercy has given to you such a father, there are thousands out there who do not enjoy a godly upbringing. And for some, it's away out there in the mountains, wild and bare, as far as spiritual things are concerned. Godless homes, godless parents, godless families. And my friends, I feel for such young people that are growing up there in our town, in the surrounding area, who are growing up in such homes that know not the Lord. And I fear for them, for where will they be? They will probably follow in the steps of their parents. We ought to pray the prayer of that hymn. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in Him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim, a home where each finds joy in serving others, and love still shines through days, though days be dark and grim. This is one of the greatest blessings this side of eternity, a home where God is feared, a home where Christ is honored, where He's Lord and Master, a home where the Bible is read, a home where prayer is offered, a home where the gospel is known, and my friends, where the gospel is lived, and that's more important. The saintly parentage of Manasseh, he had a godly father. But then we discover, secondly, the sinful pursuit of Manasseh. You can hardly take it in. When you come to the chapter that we have read tonight, you can hardly take in what we've read concerning this man who had such an upbringing. He turned out to be one of the worst kings ever to occupy a throne in Israel or Judah. And I want you to think about that tonight. A young man with a godly father, with all the holy upbringing of divine truth impressed upon his mind and his young heart as a child. And yet such an infamous record is penned about him by the Holy Spirit, who is the author of this book. We have a concise summary of his life. We've already seen the little summary that was given back there in chapter 18, verse 3, about his father. Well, if you look there at verse 2 of our reading tonight, chapter 21, verse 2, here we have a concise summary of the life of Manasseh. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit wrote about the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah, they often the Spirit of God put in a single line like this one. It's just a little summary, a precise summary that gives you an outline concerning what these kings were like. And here it is concerning Manasseh. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You hear what God is saying about this man? What's he saying about you tonight? Because God can write your record too. As he looks down, as he writes this summary of the history of Manasseh, he did that which is evil. What's he saying about you, my friend, in this meeting, especially those of you who are without Christ? What's he saying about your testimony? What's he writing about you? The summary is then developed as the Lord proceeds to outline the particular evils in the life of this man. You can underscore the detail of the inspired word from verse 2 onwards. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. Verse 3, he built up again the places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal and made a grove. He worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. That which his father had built up as far as religious reform in the country was concerned, we find that Manasseh pulls them down, or perhaps it's the other way about. Hezekiah had pulled down the altars, and now Manasseh is building them up again to serve these idolatrous gods. He built altars in verse 4 in the house of the Lord. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 7 tells us he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said, and so forth. Some people who are guilty of idolatry do it in secret, or maybe away out there in the country somewhere, they set up their idol and worship their idol. Here's a man who is so hardened in his sin against God, he is setting up the idols of worship, the false idols of worship in God's house, where Jehovah alone should be worshipped, where his name alone should be honored. And if you look at what it says in verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire. He sacrificed his son in idolatrous worship. And he observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You know, as I was looking at this afternoon, I suddenly realized that his son did the same. When you set an evil example, it's easier for your son to follow in the evil example rather than the good example that might be set. And when Ammon came to the throne, you will go on to read in this same chapter. Look there at verse 20. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. He walked in all the way that his father walked in and served the idols that his father served and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. His son never recovered. His son died unconverted and went to hell. Because you see, the example was given in the greater part of this man's life to Ammon. You look at verse 16 of chapter 21. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. A murderer. And it's probably God's people who lost their lives in Jerusalem. Right throughout the length and breadth of the city, he shed innocent blood. Probably those believers who stood against him, who still wanted to worship Jehovah, they were put to death. And their blood flowed in the city of Jerusalem. This is the kind of a man that he was. There is a parallel account. I want to read you one verse just now from it in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 9, where it tells us that Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. You're getting a picture of this man, aren't you? A man that is leading the people of God to do greater sin than even the heathen around were doing. His sins were so aggravating and so outrageous that in verses 11 through to verse 14, we discover that the Lord purposes to destroy Jerusalem and Judah, and to stretch out his hand upon it and upon the people, which he did, and we read that later on in chapter 24. In the midst of all his sin and rebellion and wicked lifestyle, the Lord was merciful to him in sending him the Word of God. This is amazing. Let me just read you the verse that we have in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10, where it says that the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. And then sadly it is followed by the words, but they would not hearken. The Lord spoke to this man. The Lord stepped into the scene, brought a word of warning, but he didn't listen to it. But to get a word from God is a wonderful intervention. Hasn't that been the experience of so many through the centuries? Perhaps in this meeting tonight, you've been going on your course that is sinful, a course that is leading you further away from God, and the Lord stepped in and he's had a word for you. He's spoken to you, but up until now you haven't heeded that word. How dark and depraved is the life of this king, with all his rejection, with all his rebellion, with all his recklessness. One of the worst, we can say. Can such a man be saved? Can such a man find repentance with God? You know, as I looked at his sin and his life, I also asked myself a question. A question that I can't really answer tonight, but let me tell you what it was. Did anyone pray for Manasseh? You ever think about that when you read such a wicked, wicked life? what this man was doing, the sins that he was leading his people in. Did anybody ever pray for him? Was there a prophet anywhere there in Jerusalem, or maybe some priest in his service at the temple, thought about praying for Manasseh? Or maybe they were praying, Lord, bring your judgment upon this man. Or maybe they were saying, Lord, cast him down, destroy him. You ever prayed like that when you thought of wicked people? I dare some of you have. Some murderer that you've known. Some Republican. Some infidel. Some atheist. As you've thought about their wickedness and the crimes that they've committed against God and against society, your prayer has been, Lord, destroy them. Lord, bring them down. Isn't that sometimes our reaction? But did anyone ever pray, Lord, save Manasseh? Lord, open his eyes. Lord, bring him to repentance. Have mercy upon him. Oh, maybe there was some wee woman there in the kingdom. Some wee woman that knew the Lord and knew how to pray. And she was interceding with God all those years of his wickedness, praying for him. Maybe some other member of the family. Remember, his father was indeed a godly man. Maybe there was somebody else within the family and they were saved and they were praying for him. Or some faithful prophet. We ought to pray for others, even for wicked people, and pray for their salvation. Oh, the sinful pursuit of this man. Could he ever be saved? Well, I want to close with the sincere penitence of Manasseh. Did this man get saved, preacher? Yes, he did. The record of 2 Kings does not speak about any repentance, any recovery, any regret, any remorse. To all intent and purpose, he died in his sin as a lost soul. If you read this account alone, you would say that Manasseh was in hell and he deserved to be there. And more than often, that is the case when you read the life of a man like this, or a man lives a life like this. He ends up in hell. That's where he goes. It's a rare thing for one who is so wicked to be brought to his senses and converted. Not impossible, but a rare thing. But God did step into his life, and it would seem he genuinely repented. It's the record of 2 Chronicles that informs us of this most remarkable change in his life. 2 Chronicles 33. Now, I haven't time, because I want our young people to get away to Randallstown tonight. I haven't time to go into this. But you read it for yourself. You will discover that there was affliction. In verse 11, it says, the Lord brought upon them. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Verse 11, brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Sometimes affliction is the only thing that speaks to hardened sinners. And this was the very instrument in the hand of God that spoke to Manasseh when things were bad in his life, when things went against him. And he's seeking to flee, maybe hiding among the bushes there at the palace. And the army comes and they take him and they carry him away into captivity. And he's lost everything. He's lost his power and his pride is gone. And he's afflicted sore. And God's beginning to speak to him through his affliction, because there's supplication. In verse 12, he besought the Lord. That word besought or beseech is a word that means earnestly entreat. Really coming to the Lord in sincerity now. And there's humiliation. In the same verse, he humbled himself greatly before the Lord, before the God of his fathers. Like the publican in the temple who smote upon his breast and wouldn't even lift his head towards heaven. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And there's restoration. In verse 13, as he prays, the Lord hears him. He was entreated of him. He heard a supplication. He brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. And then there's recognition. Because the Bible tells us in the same verse, verse 13, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He's brought to recognize that Jehovah was the only God, not these idols that he had so foolishly worshipped. And there's reformation. And you read verse 15 through to verse 16. And he's pulling down the idols now, and there's great reform. This was the evidence of the grace of God. This was the fruit of God's grace, which must follow if you're truly saved. That a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And if there's not a change, there's no salvation. But here's a man who has repented. Here's a man who has sought God. And the evidence of that is the change that has been brought about in his life. This is a marvelous story. A marvelous story of one of the worst, one of the vilest, one of the most obnoxious sinners coming to repent of his sin and to know the Lord. And isn't history full of such divine grace? The publican Zacchaeus, the woman of Samaria, the dying thief upon the cross, Saul of Tarsus, all monuments of amazing grace. Our God is able to save to the uttermost all that come to him. Thank God there's nothing too hard for God. And we should never despair. We need to know that our God is plenteous in mercy. He's plenteous in redemption. He who saved the chief of sinners can save you tonight. He can save any man. Is there someone here in this meeting tonight? And you can identify, at least in part, with Manasseh. You haven't been as wicked. You haven't been as sinful as him. But you can identify nonetheless with at least part of what I've said. You've had a godly upbringing. You have a father who knows the Lord. A father like Hezekiah was to Manasseh. But you have chosen to walk a life of sin. A life in the world. A life away from God. Oh, that God would step into your life. Maybe through affliction. If it takes affliction to bring you to the Lord, that's a good thing. But don't let it be affliction. Come to the Lord because you know you ought to be saved. And find grace in his sight. And find mercy. And find repentance. May it be so. For Jesus' sake.